You're listening to the Faith Simplified Podcast.
Welcome back to another episode of the Faith Simplified Podcast. As always, I'm your host, Joel Eklund. And on today's special episode, I have with me my friend and fellow prophetic voice and minister, Adam Narciso. Adam, dude, welcome to the show.
Bro, Joel, thanks so much for having me, man. It's good to be together with you.
Amen, dude. Amen. Hey, well, Adam's a friend of mine I've known for a number of years now. I believe we're having him in October of this year. So many of you probably don't really know Adam at all. But what I want to have him do here is take a few minutes, introduce himself to you, tell us a bit about your background, your ministry, your family, et cetera, et cetera.
Awesome. Yeah. Well, you know, my wife and I are we have four children. You know, it's so funny. We moved here from the Pacific Northwest, from the Tacoma area. So we're Westsiders, you know, in Washington State. We're city folk, you know, and we say we have four kids over there, and everyone gets wide eyed and they're like, man, are they all yours? You know? And I would often say, it's okay. I'm Latino, you know, like this four is not that many, you know? Right. And, we moved here. We're now based in Franklin, Tennessee, right in the greater Nashville area, and where it's a lot more common to have more kids. It's kind of like the east side where you're at, you know, in Spokane. Mm-hmm. And my wife, Jenny, and I, lovely wife, we've been married about 16 years. We have two little girls and two little boys, and mm-hmm. we give direction to a ministry called Catalyst mm-hmm. Ministries, which mm-hmm. really is a training and outreach mission for the next generation. And mm-hmm. over the years, especially in the Tacoma years, we were hosting discipleship training schools, mm-hmm. trained hundreds of young people through those residential schools. We, you know, host mobile equipping seminars like we hope to do with you all in the fall, you know, on the topics of freedom or identity in Christ, hearing God and prophecy, and then gospel encounters or power evangelism training. And then third, we've mobilized international mission teams for Great Commission work. Mm. And those have been teams dedicated to reaching villages and campuses, you know, for the sake of the gospel.
Right.
And so we've trained, mobilized about 50 international teams.
Wow.
And so that's been our background with Catalyst, launching in 2009. We launched in the context of a local church there in Tacoma, Washington. Mm-hmm. So I'm a local church guy, but I'm also a missions guy. And mm-hmm. and so I have a real heart to serve the greater body of Christ
in the
reality of training and really being a prophetic voice to the body of Christ, but then a real burning desire to see people come into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, come on.
You know, and so that's really kind of our heart. We work with churches here in the Middle Tennessee region. And then of course with COVID, all of my travel's been shut down, you know,
so we've
been doing these social media projects like yourself and to continue to serve the church in different parts of the world.
Awesome. But,
there's a little background.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Adam. So we're gonna get right into the topic today. You know, I brought Adam on the show for a variety of reasons. One, because he's a Latino leader, and I've been having you know, the past couple episodes, I've been having some African Americans, some other people of color on the show just to kind of give us their perspective. But secondly, because he's also a prophetic voice, and I think that he's got a really unique perspective on what God is doing and what's happening in our culture to get today. And oftentimes, you know, Adam, I think it's one of the most difficult disciplines for Christians right now is not allowing our discernment to be informed by our politics. It's so easy for us to, you know, to fall into the trap of, you know, of seeing something happen and then immediately, you know, instead of stopping and allowing the Lord to speak to us, it's like we quickly reach for whichever talking point, you know, is most comfortable for us, you know. And so what I wanted to ask you is, from a, well, actually, maybe I should give this just a little more context. So like, sometimes in times of upheaval, we forget that one of the most powerful voices in Christendom is the voice of the prophet. Like, you know, so, because we don't realize that, that in every crisis, there's always something that God is doing. Like, God is a God of order. Like, I want to make that very clear, but he also is a God of justice. Like, God isn't a peacekeeper. He's a peacemaker. And so I want to get your perspective. Like, Adam, what do you feel like the Lord is doing in this season of time?
Yeah. Well, so good. Of course, you know, when you say this season of time, of course, we're talking so much about race relations right now. And in the wake of the death of the murder of George Floyd, you know, the protests and the riots that broke out in Minneapolis and different parts of the nation and even other international cities.
Yeah, the world, yeah.
But this topic of race relations for us in this specific kind of cultural moment is against the backdrop of the year 2020, which every meme, you go any meme under 2020, you know, and it's been a crazy year. It's been one shaking after the next. I use that biblical phrase from Hebrews 12, you know, and Haggai 2 and, you know, others, I think Psalm 86, you know, this idea of God shaking the nations.
Yeah.
And you think about the beginning of the year, Australia was on fire, you know.
Like the whole thing.
The whole thing was burning, you know. Several hundred thousand people displaced from their homes, including one of our former students, you know, and her family. And that's not even on our radar anymore.
Right.
Of course, the beginning of March, you know, I was sitting with a prophetic friend in our area here in Nashville, and I was telling him about this message in my heart. I feel like God is saying that there's these shakings that are about to come and the church needs to be prepared. Should I release this word? He says, yes. And of course that very night tornadoes plowed through our city here in Nashville and decimated businesses and homes. And they stretched 50 miles. And of course the greater Nashville area is in this pickup cleanup mode. We're literally cleaning up the city when the COVID-19 crisis ramped up here in the United States. And that weekend, everything was shut down. And then, of course, in the midst of quarantine, when all sports and entertainment has been shut down, churches have been closed, all these, this reality of 3 months shut down, tensions raise with respect to race relations, protests and riots break out in different parts of the nation. 2020 has been a year of great shakings. Mm-hmm. It's been a year where, you know, every comfort of our life really has been shook.
Right.
And, you know, my conviction is that from it's a biblical conviction, you know, call it prophetic as well, is that in times of great shaking, there's always a redemptive work of God in the midst of the shaking, whether or not you believe the shaking is from God or it's from the evil one, or it's from the consequences of men's sin.
Right.
You know, prophets are, you know, have vantage points all across the spectrum in the body of Christ based on our own theological views. But everyone would agree that God is always working redemptively in the times of crisis and shaking.
Right.
And so that's, I can hang my hat on that. God is working redemptively right now in our midst. And and one of the great redemptive values of this moment that we're in is the body of Christ and really our nation here in the United States has been forced to have a more thorough conversation with respect to race, the issue of race relations and racism.
Right.
And the reason this has happened is not just because George Floyd was killed at the hand under the knee of a white officer in Minneapolis, but because that event happened, well, literally our whole world was shut down.
Right.
The vacuum of our activity in everyday life created this context for this conversation, this moment to be had.
Right.
And you ask our brothers and sisters in the African American community, they've been trying to have this conversation for decades.
Right.
And here we are, and it's come to a boiling point given our context. And so I see the redemptive hand of God in this setup, whether you believe the shakings that we're experiencing this year are from God or from the evil one or from, you know, the fruit of men's decision. What I do know is this: God is giving us the church an opportunity to align to the kingdom on this topic, especially on the topic of race relations, in a way that we've not aligned up to this point. There is a profound opportunity for, you know, for the body of Christ to come into alignment with his heart, with his truth in this unique moment. And so that's part of my conviction, you know, in terms of what I see God doing.
That's good. That's good. Yeah. I guess the next question I would ask you is, you know, I mentioned to my church a couple weekends ago that one of the difficulties of the topic of race relations is that it feels as though, to a certain degree, the goalpost is unclear. Like, you know, in 1965, like, we knew exactly what, you know, what equality looked like. It looked like real legislation, you know, like, you know, the total dismantling of Jim Crow laws, like, I mean, all of that kind of stuff. But now it feels like there's a lot of people that they're, the real question they're asking is, what do we do? Like, it's not that we don't believe you, you know, it's like, we're definitely listening, but, you know, in a time where, you know, where each side of the spectrum, you know, each right wing, left wing, everybody has their own solution. And, you know, the left wing solution is dismantle the whole system, start everything over, flip the tables, you know, like, and I'm not, you know, like, most of us are definitely not there, you know, but on the far right, there's also a total denial that anything is wrong and everybody's pulled themselves up by their bootstraps, which is also inaccurate. So, like, what is the response of the church? Because, you know, like, ultimately, part of the reason why I'm glad that the church is having this conversation is because we have the only solution in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Amen. But to a culture that is having a really hard time grappling with, like, where do we go? Like, how do we move forward? Like, what do you feel like is the appropriate and right response of the church in today's culture?
This is obviously a great, huge question. You know, I think part of the response has to be, you know, the church has an opportunity to take a massive spiritual inventory. And I use that phrase, you know, like in spiritual devotion, you know, like that Psalm 139, search me, O God, see if there's any unclean or wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. There's an opportunity for the Church of America to have a come to Jesus moment, a spiritual inventory moment. Lord, is there racial bigotry? Is there bias in me? Do I operate, you know, as we all do, I think, under the influence, I think, of the culture around me, and I would have to say all of us do. that said, you know, you point back to kind of the civil rights era and contrast that with today, where it feels like there's moving goalposts. You know, I think the reality is, even in the civil rights era, there were lots of moving goalposts. Like, what are we trying to do, and what the best means to do it? You know. And I think one of the spiritual inventories, one of the topics of conversation that I think is really vital for the church to have is to recognize, to look back in our history as the American church, and to ask the question about our own complicity in racial bigotry. I think when you ask that question, you know, of history, and you look at it at face value, really what we'll find is that these great figures like MLK, you know, these prophetic voices that were raised up in the church to call a nation into truth, were the exception and not the rule. Even in the church. And the reality is that these great leaders, these heroes like MLK and others, experienced great resistance, not just from the world, but from within the church. That's why they're so heroic, is they prophetic voices in their generation, even at the cost of being rejected by the majority church of their day, who was religiously guarding the status quo. And so, you know, we want to recognize that the resistance they experienced was really indicative of a culture of racial bigotry that's existed in the American church to varying degrees. I use that specifically, to varying degrees. You know, I'm not saying every church is racist. I'm saying racial bigotry has been present in the Church of the United States of America to varying degrees since our inception. And, you know, much of the church, think about this, much of the church, American church, supported slavery for 300 years. and followed by Jim Crow for 89 years. Mm-hmm. We're only 66 years out of segregation as a nation. And
right. It's really not that long.
No. It's not unreasonable to think that the effects of those distinctly, you know, racist policies cast real dark shadows that have real consequences on our society and on our yeah. churches today. And so, you know, coming from a spiritual warfare or like a inner healing, freedom in Christ mm-hmm. perspective, we would all say, sin gets passed down from one generation to the next, you know, mm-hmm. and we see that biblically. So how much more when you have something that's embedded in the fabric of, in the DNA of a nation?
Yeah.
You know, we're not even a whole generation out of Jim Crow. You know, biblical yeah. generation is 70 years. We're not even a whole generation out right. of Jim Crow. We're still dealing with the consequences, the aftermath of right. Of those distinctly racist years.
Right.
Know? And
yeah, that's so, you know, it's so important. Like, you know, you're talking about like as a church, like being honest, like historically and intellectually honest about our complicity. You know, it's like, I think a lot of times, especially in, you know, in rural, just be honest with you, rural white communities, it's like for us, we, you know, we would say, well, I'm not racist. It's like, yeah, but we also have to take some responsibility for the fact that that the church that we are, you know, that we're the communal, I'll say Catholic, you know, universal church that we're part of has really been very complicit in, you know, in segregation, in slavery. I mean, shoot, I was absolutely blown away. I was doing some research a couple weeks ago, and I had no idea that both George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards owned slaves.
Yeah.
Like there's, you know, the story that I told on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago was that what we've kind of done with the gospel is that we have reduced it to just a spiritual gospel. You know, like we, you know, our reductionism has basically has put us in a place where we think that the gospel is just like the, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus for our salvation, that's the whole gospel. But it's like, but that same reductionism led, you know, two of our early American, you know, like heroes of faith.
Oh yeah, revivalists.
To be able to, you know, to preach the gospel of sin and repentance while at the same time owning people. I mean, like Jonathan Edwards famously, you know, he was such a prolific writer and you know, and paper was so scarce that he would use any piece of paper he could to write sermons out.
Yeah.
And the story goes that he went and he bought a 14-year-old slave girl named Venus. And on the bill of sale that showed that he bought her for, I think it was like a third or no, it was like a quarter of what he earned in a year is like what he paid for her. Like, you know, when he bought her, where she was from, like he tore that piece, you know, that bill of sale into four pieces and wrote four different sermons on it. So on one half of this sermon is him, you know, writing out how we need to repent for our sins. And on the other half of it is the piece of paper that proves he owned a slave.
Wow.
Wow. I mean, like, I think that for me is one of the harshest realities right now in the church is that we have, you know, and it's in a lot of different circles, but ultimately we have so reduced the gospel down to just sin and repentance and salvation that we forget that the gospel is supposed to transform everything, not mm-hmm. keep everything the same. I don't know. Does that make sense?
No, I love it. I love it. And you know, the story of Whitefield and others, you know, you'd be heartbroken to see the stats of how many pastors, you know, yeah. in different denominations in the southern part of the United States own slaves.
Yeah.
And we're on church property, and it's really mind boggling. And I think one of the redemptive practices for the church in this moment is to take that spiritual inventory with God. You know, mm-hmm. while it's right to say, hey, I've never owned a slave, amen to that. Praise the Lord. You know, it's illegal to own a slave today. You know, yeah. But as the people of God, much like Daniel, much like Nehemiah, we want to be able to say, Lord, we have sinned. Our kings, yeah. you know, our princes, our families, our nation, and right. we to in a posture of humility, much like Jesus identified with the sins he didn't commit, but the sins of humanity, yeah. we want to identify with the sins of America and the sins of American church. Mm-hmm. And in humility say, God, we have sinned. Would you cleanse us? Right. Would you forgive us? And Lord, yeah. if there's any trace of racial prejudice in me, whether mm-hmm. it's bias, or it's seeing people through stereotypical lenses,
right,
whatever it is, Lord, I want this out. You know, it doesn't have to be overt for it to be a trace. And I think the humble heart will follow the Lord into kind of that spiritual inventory practice. And whenever God always blesses humility, he always rewards humility. So there's a massive opportunity, I think, for the church to humble ourselves before the Lord, trusting that he's going to lift us up in due time. But for the church and for believers that operate in pride and just are content to look at their lives, without the discernment power of the Spirit, you know, the microscope of the Holy Spirit, if you will.
Right.
We're resisted by God. You know, you cannot rebuke pride. You cannot rebuke the demon of pride because, you know, God himself is the one who resists the pride. Right. It's not an evil spirit. It's God himself. And so there's an opportunity for us to humble ourselves before the Lord. You know, I hear a lot of believers, especially here, you know, I live in the South, right? I mean, we're talking like 2 miles away from me. There's a massive monument in the center of our town of a Confederate soldier.
Right.
And it's not that space in the town is not owned by the city. Otherwise, I would like to think it would be taken down. It's owned by the Daughters of the Confederacy. Legally, we cannot take it down.
Right.
You know, this is a radical thing. Our city's built around this singular, really pretty looking monument that, that celebrates this very difficult and ugly season of American history. So I hear different Christians saying, you know, well, we've just come such a long way. We don't own slaves anymore. You know, civil rights bills have been passed. You know, there's no trace of systemic racism. Here's what I'd say. You know, we can argue that until the cows come home. But as the people of God, it's possible to both celebrate our progress, and reach for a more righteous expression of the kingdom with respect to relations. Those two are not mutually exclusive.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you know, Adam, I want to stop real quick and kind of circle back to what you were talking about with Nehemiah and the reformers.
Yeah.
And the idea of, you know, of collective repentance for sins that you didn't commit, I think is somewhat foreign to Christians. But to be honest with you, actually, we see it quite a bit in the Old Testament. You know, like Daniel, for example. I mean, Daniel was an example of an incredibly upstanding person. Like, I mean, he probably like Paul, he could have boasted that as it pertains to the law, I'm blameless. You know, like Daniel was God's mouthpiece, you know, in the earth in Babylon. But it's really interesting I think it's either in Daniel chapter 9 or Daniel chapter 12. I think it's Daniel 9. It follows the story of how Daniel, he begins to fast because he sees that the 70 years has it's up, right? Yep. But nothing's happening. You know what I mean? Like, but there's nothing going on, right? And so he, instead of just saying, well, I don't know what to say, like, he starts interceding. And what he says is, we have sinned. He federally stood for his people and said, I take blame. Like, put it on my shoulders. If I have to repent to see you move, I'll do it.
Absolutely.
And it's interesting because, you know, we heard so much I don't know if it was a prophecy so much as it was just, you know, Bob Jones being silly or whatever it was, but you know, the whole Bob Jones thing where, you know, when the Chiefs win the Super Bowl, God will visit America again. And it's like, we've heard so many prophetic voices saying that this is going to be a year of breakthrough. And yet at the same time, we kind of look around and we're saying, what's happening? You know what I mean? Like, what's going on? Like, it seems like the time is now, and it feels like there's something that God wants to do, but what is our part in bringing that to pass? And honestly, I wonder, you know, Adam, I wonder if it's simply the, you know, if it's God asking us, like, are you willing to repent for something that you didn't do? You know what I mean? Like, are you willing like Daniel to take responsibility instead of casting blame, you know, is taking responsibility and saying, I will do anything to see revival. I'll even repent for somebody else's sins, because you know what? I shouldn't even worry about the weight of it because it wasn't my sin in the first place. Like, so if I'm repenting for something I didn't do, okay, as long as God accepts it and God moves in power, I'm okay with that. Why would I not be?
Yeah. It's so powerful. I agree. I think that is part of the early step for the church. You know, this heart inventory. Then there's a humility practice of identificational repentance. Mm-hmm. God, we have sinned. God, forgive us. Right. God, cleanse us. God, restore us. Daniel 9, you're right. He reads in the prophecy of the Old Testament, the time is up. God is going to return his people from exile back to Jerusalem. So he goes into this mode of partnering with God, you know? Mm-hmm. It's not enough to believe the gospel has made a way for the middle wall of hostility to be torn down. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. Right. Not enough just to state these great things about what God has prophetically done through Christ. We have the opportunity as a people of God to partner with him in appropriating the finished work of Jesus, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. And part of the pathway toward seeing that materialize, that one new man ambition that Jesus had for the church involves the church humbling herself, you know, taking on that posture, like you said in Daniel 9, and doing real deal repentance. So I think that is the seedbed for what God wants to do moving forward. There's lots of great things we can talk about after that, but I think that's a starting place. And to be honest, I'm not sure that we're there yet.
Right.
You know, we're at the early stages. It very much feels like in this moment of having this conversation in a fresh way.
Right.
So there is an opportunity for repentance in front of us. Yeah. And I think the Lord wants to use it.
Yeah. You know, I wanted to address something personally. I've seen a lot of people talking about, you know, you mentioned the Confederate monuments, and I want to take a minute as a history buff, to kind of just tell the listener why people are tearing those down. Okay. Most of the statues that you see in the South, and again, you know, you don't see these anywhere else in the nation. There's no even in Idaho, which is probably the reddest state in the nation, there's no massive, bronze statue of Robert E. Lee, in a prominent place in the middle of a city. Sometimes what I hear from people is, well, you know, by tearing those down, you're destroying history. No, that's actually not accurate. First of all, I never had to see a statue of Robert E. Lee to study him in my history class. Like that, the history of the Civil War will always be taught. I mean, because it was one of the penultimate moments in American history when the country split in two and started shooting each other. I mean, like the history will never go away. But I feel like I need somebody to hear the other perspective on these. I think it was right around 1910, 1920 when the Jim Crow era laws were actually institutionalized. Like when the South really began to prosper again, and what happened was to reassert white dominance. They began to cast these statues of Confederate heroes, and they did what was known as lionizing, which is they made these guys look incredibly heroic. They made them look like you said, they made them look really pretty. They did all this though in order to further establish dominance over the African American communities in those cities. Like, you know, sometimes you as a white person living in the North, you know, you may see the Confederate flag as as a sign of rebel pride. But you see, when Black people see the Confederate flag, they don't see pride. They see institutionalized slavery.
Yeah.
And there's something I think I want the church at least to hear, is that sometimes loving your neighbor is loving your neighbor is learning how they see the world and empathizing with their situation. Like there are times where I will refuse to do or say things that I might feel personally, but I refuse to do them in somebody else's presence because of the fact that I know that they don't see it the way I see it. And ultimately right now, you know, I would encourage anybody who's, you know, who's they get mad about the idea of these statues being torn down. Look into the history, the real history about where the statues came from, not what they're depicting.
Yeah, what you find is, that's exactly right, Joel, is that the vast majority of, Confederate monuments were erected in high points in the civil rights movements in our nation. Mm-hmm. In other words, the vast majority were not erected, you know, during the years or Civil War. You know, understandably, we could say, okay, this monument was erected like pre-Civil War, you know?
Right, yeah, yeah.
And during the years of the Confederacy, mm-hmm. we might consider wanting to preserve this simply for its historical value, you know?
Right.
The vast majority of Confederate monuments in the nation were erected during high points of the Civil Rights Movement. And right. they were contrarian to the Civil Rights Movement.
Right.
We've literally enshrined, you know, a contrary movement, you know, mm-hmm. in different cities or all around the South. And, you know, I'm a newbie here in the South. I've only been here, you know, almost 3 years. And so I'm having conversations with Christians, mm-hmm. you know, Jesus people in the area who right. do view some of these monuments as celebrations of states' rights.
Sure.
And I'm learning their perspective more. Mm-hmm. But still, it just feels so foreign to me. It feels mm-hmm. like so much it misses the heart of Jesus. And, you know, in our own town here in Franklin, mm-hmm. you know, as probably about 4 or 5 years ago, a handful of pastors got together. I think it was about 5 or 6 pastors, mm-hmm. 2 white pastors, 3 African-American pastors. They mm-hmm. came together preemptively, seeing the trend around the United States, saying mm-hmm. there are different movements that are you know, coming against the Confederate monuments in different Southern cities. They're like, mm-hmm. we recognize as a city, we can't legally do anything to the main monument in our town because mm-hmm. it's owned by another organization who right. owns that property. We're going to do something preemptively to mm-hmm. tell the whole story. And right. so actually what they did is they came together in prayer and planning, you know, took a year long journey with the city of Franklin mm-hmm. and they have now a plan in place. I read about this over a year ago that is going to memorialize African-American enslaved peoples, you know, in that right. same central square in the city, but off to the right that on a piece of property that's owned by the city, not by the private party who owns the wow. Confederate monument. They're wanting to tell the whole story. They recognize we can't legally take down this monument
right.
As someone else's property, but
right.
we can erect other monuments that tell the full story of what went down, mm-hmm. honoring the history of the enslaved peoples in our nation and in right. this town. And I think that's a beautiful picture of white and black churches, leaders coming together, mm-hmm. taking on that Daniel 9 posture, Lord, forgive us, have mercy on us. And right. then seeking redemptive work in our city mm-hmm. For the sake of, you know, bringing peace.
And, Yeah, absolutely.
And I think God has creative ideas like that in different cities all around our nation.
Yeah, that's so good, man. Well, hey, Adam, as we're winding down, I wanted to ask you. So, for those of you who haven't listened to it, Adam gave a prophetic word. I believe it was in 2007. Am I right about this or 2008?
2008.
Called the Big Wave, and it was a prophetic vision that the Lord gave him, and was confirmed by a number of people, you know, over the course of time. But Adam, can you briefly like explain to us what the Big Wave is? And what I'll probably do is in the description of this, I'll put a link to the YouTube video of that particular yeah. prophetic word, because I just prophetically when I listened to it, I began to really kind of frightened me a little bit, but it also yeah. really ministered to me. And yeah. so I really agreed with it in my spirit. But why don't you give us kind of an overview of that word, and then also just kind of give us in your mind, where does our current cultural situation, do you feel, line up with that prophetic word that I gave you?
Yeah, absolutely. September 11, 2008, I woke up from a dream that shook me to my core. You know, I was at the bottom of a hill on a beach, 3-foot waves crashing over me. As I looked off into the distance, I saw seals jumping out of the water. It was beautiful. Mm-hmm. In the next blink of an eye, I saw whales jumping out of the water, and it was, you know, terrifying. Mm-hmm. All the volume goes down. As far as I could see now, there are seals and whales jumping out on the water off into the horizon. And I knew that a big wave was coming. I turned to run up the hill in front of me. I sprint up the hill for what felt like a minute. And there's more to the dream, but at the end of the dream, I hear a great voice that's crying out, 60 seconds. And it was the end of the dream. You know, I wake up, my heart's racing.
Right.
This dream was received 7 years to the day after 9/11. And the same week that the stock market crashed 777 points here in the nation. And I just began to cry out for God's mercy over the United States of America. It came during a season of 40 days of prayer and fasting for our church community in Tacoma. And I'll share a couple more parts of this dream before I kind of elaborate on it. But, you know, as you mentioned, it was confirmed several times over. The big wave prophecy was really something that was crafted after a series of prophetic dreams that came over the course of a couple year period in different encounters with different leaders. But the essence of the significance of the dream, I won't continue to tell the story, change my mind here, is the seals represent the love of God. You know, even as Song of Solomon says, I've set you as a seal upon my arm. But the whales represent the judgments of God, the severity or the shakings of God. Even, you know, as Jonah was swallowed up by one of the great severe dealings. So the significance of the dream is that right now there are 3-foot waves hitting over us that represent everyday harvest, a gospel harvest. And but God is stirring the deep waters, and there is a big wave coming. And this wave that God is going to bring on our nation and the nations of the earth will carry both the love of God in revival and salvation, the kindness of God in revival of salvation, as well as the severity of God in his shakings and his judgments. Even as Romans 11:22 says, behold, the kindness and the severity of God. That's what we see. God is stirring the deep waters. There's a big wave coming, and it's going to carry both the love of God in revival as well as the severity of God in judgments and in shakings. In that season of 2008 and the next number of years, I preached this message and the whole prophetic storyline that came with it in different parts, different churches in our nation, of course, different churches in other nations. And what I began to see was that many believers had similar dreams in different parts of the world. You know, one of the key dreams that intersected me early on was of a young lady in Tacoma who had gotten saved in our own meeting at her high school. And in her dream, that she saw the head of the Statue of Liberty fly past her underwater. And while underwater, she heard a voice tell her, do not be afraid. I am with you. And you can breathe underwater. She began to breathe underwater. One of the things I've been trumpeting in this moment, in this season, is that one of the prophetic promises for the church in 2020 and in this season is this promise of grace. You can breathe underwater. I am with you.
That's good. Come on.
There's a promise for the Church of Jesus Christ today that even in this new era of unprecedented shaking, you know, the new era that we've entered into is something that's characterized by there's waves of shaking that have crashed over us. Australia's on fire, tornadoes blowing through, COVID-19, race relation riots. It's crisis is part of the new normal today. We can have a biblical and a theological and a prophetic conviction that in the same wave that we see the seals, the shakings of God, the severity of God dealing with our nations, we can have the promise of God's kindness, his goodness, his love being released in this moment. And we can see gospel harvest in greater measure in these unique moments of human history. And that's exactly what we're seeing even today. You look on the streets of Minneapolis, we have a mutual friend who's there, and they're baptizing people on the streets at the very corner where George Floyd was murdered. They're seeing gospel harvest in the same place where these shakings began to reverberate throughout our nation. And so I'm really trying to share a message of hope with the church that we can breathe underwater. In the season of shutdown and crisis, the message is not just survive. The message from heaven is it's possible to thrive.
Yes.
And part of that journey, though, is this, what we talked about earlier, is humbling ourselves before the Lord.
Yeah.
It's identificational repentance. It's finding, partnering with God in redemptive works in different spheres of society. And so that's part of the big wave prophecy. Mm-hmm. So as I interpret the year 2020 and everything we're in right now, what I see is it's indicative of this new era that we've entered into, mm-hmm. where increased shakings have hit us. It's a new normal. You mm-hmm. know, there's a lot of believers that are speaking to kind of the division in the nation, the need to get back to what was. And I just don't wonder if, and I believe there's division in the nation, you know, mm-hmm. but I just don't wonder if part of our reach for what once was is reaching for a sense of comfort that the Lord is not calling us to return to. What if that sense of comfort was really, really the maintenance of the status quo? Mm-hmm. And God is actually trying to bring us into this new hour where the church can shine brightly with the righteousness mm-hmm. of Jesus Christ, you know?
Right.
So I think there are great things in the heart of God for his people. But what we're experiencing right now in terms of the shakings and in terms of this level of harvest is it's a divine setup. It's a God opportunity for us to seek higher ground or to find the bedrock of things of right. the kingdom of God. You know,
yeah.
I like to say in times of great shaking, there's this intuitive response in God's people to return to that which cannot be shaken.
Yeah.
Hebrews 12, we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Yep.
And so this thing that God's working in the church right now is he's seeking to align us to his kingdom, because that's yeah. the only thing that yep. cannot be shaken. To the degree that we align to the kingdom of God, to that degree, we will not be shook when God is shaking the nations.
Come on.
He seeks to shake the nations and to shake the church into alignment with him, shake the nations right. so that they can come, like Haggai 2 says, to the desire of all nations. Right. That is God's great redemptive purpose in these shakings. And, you know, he's inviting us to be a part of it.
Yeah, that's so good, man. Adam, I absolutely love it, man. That perspective is so good. You know, there's even that, you know, in the book of Psalms, David says, you know, when my heart is weary, when my heart is anxious, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. You know, it's not just about going lower. It's like, it's going higher in order to go lower, you know, yeah. And I think sometimes what, you know, even thinking about the, you know, going higher, it's the reminder that where we're living is well below what God actually has for us. And I so appreciate that statement, you know, that some of us were so desperate to get back to normal that we forget that the normal we were living in wasn't what God had for us. You know, like, it's like, I believe, man, that we're longing for God to do something, but we also want him to stay within our comfort zone.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, but what if, you know, it's to be honest with you, it's why a lot of times if we look through church history, especially just American church history, if I can just be honest, like revival tends to happen outside of the church because inside the church rejects it.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, again, you know, we think about like George Whitefield and John Wesley and some of these guys, like their message was rejected inside the church. So they had to start preaching out in fields, you know, like, yeah. And it's like eventually the church like comes to the party, but like, I would really love us to get it the first time, you know what I mean? Like as a church leader, I don't want to miss what God's doing. And, yeah, man. So dude, Adam, thank you so much for coming on the podcast, man. I so appreciate your perspective. So appreciate, your heart and your ministry. If my listeners wanted to hear more from you or check out like your resources, where would they go?
Go to my website at adamnarciso.com. There you'll find books. You'll find blogs, articles, vlogs, you know, books and e-courses, you know, that can serve you.
Right on. Well, man, Adam, thank you so much for coming on the show. It was such an honor to have you, dude.
Bro, thanks for having me. Truly, it's just stirring my heart, my spirit, and the things of God chatting with Amen. You. Thank you.
Yeah, bro. Well, hey, thanks again for tuning in to the Faith Simplified podcast. If you enjoyed this content or if it helped you gain some perspective, I'd encourage you to share it on social media and rate it and review it wherever you consume content. As always, we'll sign off by saying what you don't know can't help you, and what you don't realize is available can't help you out of whatever it is that you're in. See you next time on the Faith Simplified podcast.